John in chapter number 15. Thank you. There we are. All right. Here we are. Good. Thank you, Megan and Jeremiah. That was great. Abba, Father, I trust that's your heart cry this morning. If you found your place in the Gospel of John in chapter number 15, would you stand with me? We're going to read the first few verses together, and we're going to talk about our Abba, Father this morning. That's what we should do every morning, shouldn't we, as we gather together here? John 15, the Bible records, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them up, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you again for the privilege you give us to gather together here this morning. Guide our time. Help us, Lord, to just get a little glimpse into some of the truth that you have here this morning for us that will help us and propel us into a more intimate relationship with you, that Lord Jesus will further our prayer life. Guide us, we pray now this morning. Protect us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have some of the kids with us this morning as well. We're not used to having the kids, so you'll have to keep the amens down this morning so the rest of the adults can handle the meeting. But it's good to have you here this morning. The title of our time is He Said Yes. He Said Yes. Now, I'm going to use kind of the flip-flop illustration here this morning, but have you ever been to a sporting event or some public event where some guy thought it was going to be the right time to ask his sweetheart to marry him? Don't you always cringe in those moments? Especially for the ones that make the highlight reel, because she's going, "No, no, no, don't do it." And he's like, "Will you?" And she's like, "Don't do it, don't do it. Marry me." And she says, "No, not right here, not right now." You know, and you're like, "Oh, you feel so bad for him," you know. Many of us in this room have had that moment where we had the privilege to kneel down before our beautiful brides and say, "Will you?" And she says, "Yes." And those are wonderful moments, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when he says yes. It's kind of like when a child comes to a dad and says, "Dad, can I have some ice cream?" "Yes, you can have some ice cream." "Hey, everybody, Dad said we can all have some ice cream. He said yes, come on." You didn't realize that one was the, was just the head of the party. Everybody else is in the back. "Okay, you go. He can't say no to you. If you go, he'll say yes. And if he says yes, the rest of us will come out." And you just didn't know that you gave permission for an ice cream party in the middle of the day when mom's getting ready to feed them lunch. But, that's kind of more what we're talking about here. We're talking about kids who come to their dad who are looking for something. Dad loves to say yes, right? Isn't that one of the privileges of being a grandparent, is you can say yes to everything, and then you can send them home? Brother Apple, you know that moment? Yeah, praise God. All right, good. This morning, I want to talk about God's desire to say yes to us. In fact, if you go through the Bible, very rarely does God say, "I'm not going to answer your prayer." In fact, you're going to have a hard time finding a verse where he says that. God's desire is to say yes. In fact, we just read it there in verse number 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." That's God's heart for his children. God doesn't want to say no to us. He wants to say yes. Okay, so let's walk through this here for a second. This is a little bit more of an informal message this morning. If you're looking for 3 points in a poem, you probably won't find it, but I've got some notes to make sure I don't go over time, okay? You guys don't understand that. See, if a preacher has notes, that means he's trying to stay on time, okay? If he doesn't have notes, that's when you need to be really nervous, okay? But notice with me, in the first verse, we learn so much about what's going to happen, okay? Jesus is using a literary form of a metaphor, okay? A metaphor is using something to illustrate something else, right? Jesus loves using this because metaphors give us word pictures. Our mind is a place not for just blanket words. It's a place for pictures, okay? So that's why Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, uses word pictures, extended metaphors, different things like that. And here he is using an extended metaphor. He's comparing himself and our Heavenly Father to other people to help us have a better picture of some truth that he's trying to draw out. So notice he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The idea here is the vine dresser, okay? So Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. Is Jesus really a vine? The answer is no, he's not, okay? Is his Father really a vine dresser? And the answer is no. Again, it's a metaphor, so it's a word picture that helps us get an idea of what's happening here visually in our mind. Maybe we understand it this way. Have you ever read a book and then watched the movie based on the book? Most of the people say the movie wasn't as good as the book, right? Don't watch the movie, it'll ruin the book. That's what they say. Why? Because when you're reading the book, your mind is so much more advanced in its ability to see what's going on. When you watch the movie, it's just like, oh, they ruined the book. That's even out of order, right? So we like to listen to some of the Chronicles of Narnia stuff in the car with the kids. And then you watch the video and it's like, well, that's not even the right order. It's out of order. That's not how it happens. It's like, they ruined the video. Or they ruined the book. Anyway, that's not really what happened. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. So Jesus is giving us a word picture. He's giving us a picture of a grapevine, right? And a man who is going to be trimming and working and developing this grapevine. Okay? So there's three parts to this. I've introduced you to two in verse one. Verse number two, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we have the branches. So we have the vine, we have the vine dresser, and now we have the branches. Verse five gives us a little bit of insight to the branches. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So we are the branches. So as we're looking into this, the comparison here is again a man who's tending to his vines. He's working his grapevines, and he's finding these branches and so on and so forth. And we have God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Christianity. Okay, so there's the illustration. There's the picture. Now let's get into here. Number one, we have a perfect farmer. I thought I'd get an amen out of that one. Are there a perfect farmer? Come on. A perfect farmer. He doesn't do anything wrong. He knows exactly how to till the ground. He knows exactly how to work the ground. He knows exactly how to work the plants. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is God, the perfect farmer, right? And not only does this farmer have an advantage because he's perfect, he's got a perfect vine to work with. Right? Okay. No genetically modified anything. I get a grumble out of that one. Okay, sorry. We're moving on. I'll move past that one. But we've got a perfect farmer. We've got a perfect plant. I would love some perfect plants in our garden. Wouldn't you? Some perfect tomato plants that never get that stuff that dries out the leaves really fast and then they all die. You know, the perfect ground. Even wouldn't perfect ground? No moles. Oh, man, the moles. But that's what we're dealing with here. We've got an illustration, and the illustration is a picture of a perfect farmer, a perfect vine dresser who knows how to care for a perfect vine. So there's nothing wrong with the vine dresser. There's nothing wrong with the vine. Okay, so remember these things, because that's important as we look into these. Now he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we're seeing the motivation here of the vine dresser, which is the motivation of any farmer that understands his field or his sphere of agriculture in some way. They want more fruit or more milk or more meat or whatever they're working with, right? They want more, but not just more. They want more of a better quality. Okay, so the vine dresser here, he is working here and working with the vine, pruning the branches down so that the fruit is what he is after, is more abundant and of a better quality. Okay, every farmer wants more corn yield, right? More soybean yield. Okay, and I don't know today because I'm not into it as much, but my guess is you probably want a better quality of plant. You want a better quality of yield the same way, which I think is the heart of all of them. Now, what I find interesting here, it's not the vine dresser's perspective, it's the vine's perspective that we're getting here. Jesus is the one talking to us. He's giving his perspective as the vine, not as the vine dresser. He's telling us all about how the vine dresser works with him. And works with us. Isn't it fascinating? Okay, that's good to note too, because who understands the vine dresser more than the vine? Right? All right, we're moving on. So let's look at the work here. The work of the vine dresser, as the vine tells us here, as Jesus tells us about his Father and how his Father works in the economy of Christianity, is he is after more fruit, more in quantity and more in quality. He's after that. So that's his ultimate motivation, his ultimate purpose. And we'll go back to that in just a second. But notice in verse number 2, he starts out right out of the gate. As the vine dresser's coming through the fields, working with the vines, he's looking for branches in me. These are not lost people, okay? These are Christians. You're part of the vine. So this is not a get lost message here, okay? When you're in the vine, you're in the vine. You're part of the process here, okay? And you say, well, Pastor, it says every branch that's not bearing fruit, he takes it away. Okay, so get the angry God out of your head. Jesus, the vine dresser, is not an angry vine dresser. He doesn't hate his field. He doesn't hate his crops. He loves them. Listen, it's hard to find a men who spend their lives and have given their lives to some form of ministry in the fields of agriculture, and sure, there's frustrations or with cattle or different things. They love those animals out there. I don't get it, okay? They're not my cattle. I don't understand them. I don't know how you can love those things. You know, they got all kinds of issues as far as I'm concerned. I don't know how you can love those fields, but they love them. They give themselves to them. They adore them in sometimes in some places, maybe a little too much. But you've got to understand that God the Father is looking at this vine as something he adores, he loves. Amen. Okay? And the wording here, he beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The idea is taking away from the ground is lifting up. Vines, grapevines shouldn't grow down, they should grow up. So, and this is one of the moments where I struggle a little bit. Taking away isn't taking away like ripping off. It's lifting up.
That's right.
Amen. Okay? And if you could go back and look at the Greek word is literally to lift up. Okay? And so there's these branches that are not bearing fruit. And they're not bearing fruit because they're going the wrong direction. They're going down. They're getting down towards the ground, towards where the dirt, where the infection and all the yuckiness is. He wants to get them up away from that stuff into the cleansing power of the sun. Okay? The sun has lots of cleansing abilities, which, by the way, this winter, take your vitamin D. All right, moving on. And he purges, and then every branch that beareth fruit, okay, so we have branches that are not bearing fruit, he lifts those up and gets them away from the dirt, away from the infection, because he loves them. And then the branches that are bearing fruit, he purges them, he dresses them to make them more productive. Our tomato plants, we dress them. Every week or so, we go out there, we look for things called suckers. Suckers take and rob life from the plant that it could be putting into the fruit, okay? We rob those suckers off. We get rid of them. We clip them off. We purge the plant of any excess foliage that it doesn't need to produce better fruit, okay? So remember, in one situation, it's more fruit because there's none there. In the other, it's better quality fruit. Okay? So this is what the farmer's doing. He's lifting up branches so that they can bear fruit. He's pruning other branches so that they can bear a better quality of fruit. Okay? A dresser is intimate with his work. It's done by hand. Did you know this? Even today, it's done by hand. I was watching a vine dresser in California. He was talking about how they go through their vines and dress their vines. Yeah, 26 acres of vines that they have. Some of those vines are huge. They look like tree trunks running across the tops. And they've got all these vines and all the branches are going up into the air. None of them are coming down. They're all going up into the air. And he says, it's 2021. Do you know the one, in all the technology that we have, the one thing that they haven't figured out yet is how to dress a vine, a grapevine, with technology. It still needs to be done carefully by hand. Friends, pay attention to this. This is a great thing. This work in verse number 2 of chapter 15 that the dresser is doing to the branches of the vine is an intimate, personal work done with care and gentleness. That's exactly how God wants to work with you. Amen. He wants to work with you individually. He wants to help you. He wants to dress you. He wants to keep you. He wants to work intimately with you. He's not working with you out of anger. He's not working with you out of frustration. He focuses in on the intimate parts of your life, and he wants to help you and develop you as a Christian to be either one, more fruit, or two, a better quality of fruit. Again, the idea of lifting up is to getting away from the world, from the things of the world that pollute or cause infection, right? You can't spend too much time in the world as a Christian and not let the world bring in an infection in your life. Okay? It can mess you up. Okay? You can pick up a fungus from the world, right? You can pick up things, wrong philosophies and ideologies. You don't have to pick up, you know, drinking and smoking and go down the list of all the things that we know we shouldn't be doing. You can be picking up wrong philosophies, wrong ideas, wrong mindsets. Let this mind be in you, right? Let your mind be conformed by the word of God, right? So there's an attack. Listen, you've heard me say it before, and I'll keep saying it because I think it's important. You capture the mind of a person, you've captured that person. You capture their mind, you've got them. The devil gets a hold of you, and he's got you convinced of something against God. You're in big trouble. And the vine dresser comes along and he sees you steering towards the wrong direction. He comes along and gently lifts you up and puts you back into position so that you can stay in the cleansing of the sun. Amen. Okay? The purging of the branches there in the second part, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit, is the development of a better relationship, right? He wants a better quality of fruit. You say, well, Pastor, God just kind of lifted me up out of the world and he's got me set in a place where I can really start to grow. And when, as he sees you grow, he is going to prune your life, right? And he does it carefully and gently, okay? So some of us understand this a little bit better than other people, okay? When you get saved out of the world, there's a lot of things that need pruned out of your life, okay? It's taken years and years and years. And once God gets rid of the easy things, right? Some of the easy stuff, he comes after the deeper things and the more condemning things of life, the emotional and some of the underlying mental thought processes that you have that you formed so many years ago in your life about God or about how God works or different things that are going on. You'd say, Pastor Weber, I am praying that God and I will have an intimate personal relationship. And every time I turn a corner, it seems like something's happening in my life. God is developing you with you an intimate personal relationship. Listen, we often pray for God to do things in our life. God, teach me how to have more faith. And then God puts you in a position where you're financially in big trouble. You ever had that moment? God, I want to have more faith. And then all of a sudden you lose your job. And then you freak out. You're like, whoa, wait a second. What's going on here? I lost my job. I got to figure this out. And you forget. Oh, that's right. I prayed that prayer. about, God, give me more faith, right? God, I want to have a deeper walk with you. And then God brings in, you know, some trial, a physical trial or an emotional trial in your life. And you begin to freak out and you go to your friends on Facebook. I hate this person, or I don't like what's going on, or the political this or political that. And you forgot, oh, that's right, I prayed that prayer. God, take me deeper. We despise the things that God puts into our life to develop that relationship. He brings in the pruning shears and he begins to work. And instead of rejoicing in those moments, we despise the very things we just prayed for. And God's saying, no, I'm trying to bring forth a better quality of fruit here. I think the vine dresser, who's a perfect vine dresser, knows exactly what he's doing. I may not always agree. And honestly, I might forget sometimes that I prayed that prayer, but I'm so glad when he wakes me up to help me to realize, isn't this what you're praying about? Thank you, Lord, that you're so careful and gentle. I'll tell you that one of the things that I've learned of the Lord, especially over the last year of my life, is the long-suffering of our Savior. Amen. I am so proud, and I struggle so much in my life with wanting other people to meet my standard. And I'm so arrogant at times in working with my kids or helping my wife or analyzing different things, and I just think, Lord, how can you ever use a person like me? And then the Lord just leads me back. It's because I love you unconditionally, and that never stops. Amen. I'm careful with how I work with you. He is a careful worker. He's a perfect worker. Careful to lift us up away from the world. Careful to prune off those things that hinder our relationship with him. Because we got to remember at the end, this is all about our relationship with him. That's what it's all about. Notice the purpose, again, in verses 2 and 3. He says there that it may bring forth more fruit. Not just fruit, but more fruit. And now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you in verse number 3. So God wants more fruit out of your life. He wants fruit, and he wants more fruit. Okay? Now, the context here isn't necessarily souls saved, but it's part of that. Listen, it is part of it. Listen, when you're filled with the life of God and you're in intimate relationship with him, and it's unhindered, you can't help but share with people what God's doing in your life. And there will be the natural outflow of Christianity to the people around you. But at the end of the day, what you were created for is a real relationship with Jesus Christ. More fruit is a more intimate relationship with God that flows out into the lives of other people. A rich, intimate, unadulterated relationship. That's where verse 3 comes in. Now you are clean through the word, that's logos, the whole of this truth that I'm explaining to you, which I have spoken unto you. I'm trying to explain something to you about how to have a real relationship with me, the way that my Father works as he trims me down to bring more life to you. By the way, more fruit isn't something you have to strive for. Do you ever hear your apple trees out in your yard going, I'm trying to make more fruit. Push harder, man. Push harder. No. You ever hear the corn stalks, you know, writhing? No, that's just the wind, right? Shh. You don't hear them writhing. We got to get this stalk pushed out. We only got one. We're shooting for two this year. Come on, guys. More ears. More ears. No, they don't do any of that stuff. Why? Because fruit is natural when something is healthy. It's not something you have to strive for. It's something that's natural. Apple trees, when they're healthy, naturally produce fruit. Corn, when it's healthy, it naturally produces corn ears. Tomato plants, when they're healthy, they naturally produce tomatoes. In fact, you're surprised when these things don't. In fact, you think, boy, you know, we had a good spring. My apple tree's flowered, but there's not an apple hanging on. What is wrong with this tree? You get on Google. Google, what's wrong with my tree? Siri, what's wrong with my tree? Right? Alexa, what happened to my tree? And depending on how many people you ask, that'll be how many different answers you get. But notice, again, the purpose of the farmer is to bring about a life for you and for me that's abundant fruit, that's natural. Not forced, not manipulated, not modified. And what happens is there's a purity in that relationship. There's a cleanness. Again, if there's something wrong with the vine, which there's not in this situation, but if there's something wrong with the branches, if they're infected by a bug, oh, those Japanese beetles, where do they come from every spring, right? It's just like all of a sudden they're there and they're eating everything. Plum trees first. They tear them down and then they're brown by the end of March. It's, what happened? What happened? And these beetles, they just show up, right? It's because there's not a purity there. When there's something wrong in our life and there's not fruit being manifest, it's because there's an adulteration there. There's something that got into this situation that shouldn't be there, right? We've gotten too close to the world, or we're not bearing the fruit because there's some suckers in our life. There's some things happening in our life, and you know, just as much as God is love, He is also holiness, and God's separate from sin. Okay, you can't forget that. God doesn't think our sin is funny. He doesn't make it a light thing. It cost Him His Son. He died on the cross for sin. He suffered for it. It's not a light thing to God. And we shouldn't take it light either. We shouldn't joke about it. We shouldn't think it's funny. We shouldn't dabble with it. We shouldn't get to the end of it, because at the end of the day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And God doesn't want anything that adulterates our relationship with Him. He wants us to be clean. And He wants the channel between Him and us to be open and clean. So what does that do? That leads us to a series of promises that He gives us, starting in verse number 4. Abide in Me. Stay here. That word abide, the Greek word meno, remain, stay. Okay? Stay here. Don't leave the message. Okay? After the song service, you know, I got out of here. Love to sing with y'all, but I got to go. No, remain. Abide with us. Stay here. And that's the idea that the vine dresser or the vine is saying, abide with me. Jesus is saying, stay with me. Don't walk away from me. Abide with me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And again, leading into that idea of the independence and the independent spirit of man who is proud, who thinks he can do things independent of God. Find a branch that's laying on the ground independent of the life-giving qualities of the trunk or the stalk or the vine itself. It is dead. It may be green because it just fell over, but listen, it's just a matter of time. In our yard where I'm supposed to be parking is a big pile of wild grapevines, and they're all brown and turning black. Why? Because they were cut off from the vine. They were cut off from the rest of the vines and that are growing across the woods around my house. It's amazing how those things just go crazy. But you start cutting those off and you make piles of them, whether they die. Why? Because they got cut off the vine. There's no life there for them anymore. And Jesus is saying, okay, so now that you've embraced the vine dresser's work, He's lifting you up, He's purifying this relationship, He's restoring this relationship, He's developing the reality that His work is good and it's for your benefit, and the whole purpose in this all is to produce fruit. Stay there. Amen. Don't give up on the dresser. He knows what He's doing. Stay there. Because His pruning work's not done. Because you're going to grow a little bit more. And when you grow a little bit more, you might pick up a sucker or two along the way. And He's going to come by and He's going to gently and carefully. Right? You'd think this Christian life thing, boy, we got this thing licked. I got saved. I learned how to read my Bible, spent a little time in prayer. I'm good. Oh, no. The Christian life has just begun, my friend. And along the way, the vine dresser is going to come along because He loves you. And He's just going to He's going to carefully and gently work your life so along the way that you bear fruit and much fruit. So there's promises that he gives us. Number one, abide with me, and when you do, there will be fruit in your life. You say, Pastor Weber, I'm not witnessing to people. I'm not seeing souls saved. I'm really struggling in my Christian life. And that relationship with God's really hurting. You know, I got all these things going on. And just nothing really points to a successful Christian experience. Okay, pause. You got to get back to the relationship. Because something's wrong with this other stuff, but the biggest problem you have is your relationship with your Savior. There's something there. There's something that has adulterated the relationship. There's something that you're getting too close to the ground, you're getting too close to the world, or there's some pruning that needs to be done in your life, but whatever it is, that relationship needs to be developed. He needs to develop that relationship because fruit isn't what we're after. We're after the relationship. When the relationship's right, when we can get a good interaction with Jesus, fruit will come naturally. We don't see that's what Christianity's got wrong. We spend too much time focusing on the fruit. What's in your basket? Hey, you don't look like me. You don't talk like me. You don't wear my clothes. You don't read from my Bible. You don't sing my music. You don't do this. You don't do that. I don't think you're saved. No, wrong. We're not fruit inspectors. We're branches. The dresser is the one who does the work. We're to focus on our relationship with the vine, allowing the dresser to do the work that he's supposed to be doing. Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. Okay, abiding in Jesus is allowing life to come through you. Just think about it. If a branch is not connected to the vine, if it's broken away, it has no life-giving sap in it. It dies. It just withers away. Christians who stop having a real relationship with Jesus, their Christian life dies. We talk about revival, don't we, here? We love revival. We love the idea of revival, getting back to a place where we're in that intimate relationship with God. And revival is not getting saved again, because you can only get saved once. Revival is getting back to an intimate relationship with God. And sometimes it feels like you just got saved again because you've forgotten how dead your Christian life had become. No desire for the things of God. You'd rather just not even come to church, but you know you need to be there anyway. You stop tithing. You stop telling people about Christ. You stopped all the things that should come naturally in your life, but this relationship got adulterated. Something got in the way. The second promise here, abide in me and it'll bring forth fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Again, there's this is a promise. Without God, nothing happens. That's a promise to us. So we can say, okay, God, I don't need you. I'm a branch. I've got this thing figured out. Got a little pruning done in my life. I'm gonna go off and I'm going to become the vine. Have fun, because without the vine, you're done. Right. Branches don't. You can't do that on your own. You can't live a life independent of the relationship. Friends, we were created for the relationship. And the promise is that if you abide in him, much fruit. If you decide you're going to live independent of the vine, you can do nothing, period. Right. That is a promise. Pastor, this life is so hard. This Christian life thing is such a grind. It's because you don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, my friend. The life of a Christian who's abiding in him and spending time with him, it's a joy. It doesn't mean your life's perfect. Listen, we didn't sign up for, you know, unicorns and rainbows. That's not what we signed up for. We signed up to be with him. Abide in me, he says. Abide in me. Spend your time with me. And when you spend time with me, anything's possible because he can do anything. Verse 6, the third promise here, second one is without him you can do nothing. The first one is your life will bear fruit. Verse 7, I'm skipping verse 6. I'm moving on to verse 7, and I don't know why I'm skipping verse 6. That's just what my notes have, and I don't know why. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them up, and he is cast into the fire, and they are burned. Again, this is not you lose your salvation. This is just your life dies, and that's the end of it. It's just like a branch. There's just nothing there. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's where we're getting to. He said yes. God's desire is for us to say yes. He wants to say yes. When you're in an intimate relationship with God, your relationship with him, where he's trimming off the things of your life, where he's leading you closer to the sun, where those things are happening, when the vine dresser can work, your heart and his heart are unified. You know, so people think, well, you can't tell people that. That's prosperity stuff. They can pray whatever they want, and God is going to say yes. Hey, listen, you don't understand. This is not prosperity. This is Christianity. I'm not telling you a manipulated verse here. This is if you ask what you will, you shall ask what ye will, what you will, what you want, and it will be done. But when you're in that intimate, abiding relationship with God, your will and his will are together. It's not your will for the things of the world. Again, he's leading you up and away from the things of the world. He's not saying, listen, if you pray, I'll give you a Rolls Royce. Those are for those TV guys. Okay? This is real Christianity right here. If you pray, God will give you $1 million, pushed down, shaken together, running. Listen, will God give you money if you need it? Yeah, he will. If you need it. If you're in a position, he'll never leave his people begging for bread, my friend. And if you're in a position where you're down and out and you need something, listen, I don't know if I've shared all these stories here, but listen, my wife and I have seen some amazing financial, exciting things. And it didn't come in the form of cash sometimes. Ham. We like ham. We needed food. We had just enough money after our honeymoon to put some groceries, but we needed like some piece of meat, some meat thing to go with all the little all the little side stuff. And my wife came home from work one day, honey, the people at work want me to try out the ham that they're going to buy for the Christmas for all the employees. We prayed about it. Lord, we need something. And the Lord gave us a ham, and we ate ham for weeks. And I still like ham, by the way. Because then when that one was gone, and it was right around, you know, the time when they were handing them out, we got another one. Abundantly above all. Well, God does that stuff. Why? Because he is interested in those things. And when your will and his will are together, you can ask whatever you want because your will is for his heart to be accomplished and his will to be accomplished in this world. Notice some of the promises that God says. Again, God's intention to you is to say yes to every prayer that you pray. That's his desire. But if you're praying out of pride, you're paying amiss. You're not praying according to his will. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and ye shall receive. You have a hard time finding verses in the Bible where it says God's saying, no, you can talk to me all you want. I've got no time for you. Sorry, go ahead. Ask me something. But, as a parent, I find myself doing that. My kids ask me something, and at times it's just my knee-jerk reaction. Nope. Dad, no, don't even ask. Not right now. I'm busy. See, Jesus doesn't do that to us. Just talk to me. Come unto me. I've got time for you. I'll listen. I'll take some time. And whatever you have to say, we'll talk it through. And if your heart and my heart are together on this thing, we'll get it done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You want to be a disciple? You want to be a follower who understands powerful prayer? The kind of person who seems like they always get their prayers answered, abide in him. Develop that intimate relationship. You say, well, Pastor Weber, you just want us to pray for 30 minutes a day. And I can't pray for 30 minutes a day. No. All I'm doing is just encouraging you to try to get involved in an intimate relationship with him. Okay? All I'm encouraging you to do is sit down in front of your Savior and spend time with him. Listen, how did you and your husband or you and your wife get to know each other? Because one of you sat on one side of the picnic table, the other one sat on the other side. You put your elbows down and your hands out, and you stared at each other forever. What do you want to do? Just this, honey. You had those intimate, wonderful moments. Maybe it wasn't at a picnic table. Maybe it was over an ice cream or over a coffee. But you spent time with each other. His heart is to give us his heart so that we can have the things that we're asking of him. So this week, we're going to go from 30 to 40. Can you do it? I heard one amen. That's okay. Two amens. All right, good. 30 to 40 minutes. Schedule, set aside some time. Hey, listen, Facebook, he's trying to get us up away from that stuff. Right? YouTube, I got more time. Right? Yeah, it's you got the 10 down, but we're shooting for 20, maybe 30. We're going to trim back a few things, right? Hunting's around the corner for me. I like spending time with the Lord in my tree stand. But there's going to be times where he's going to say, nope, I don't want you to be out there. There's nothing wrong with some of these things, right? But he just might want to prune some stuff off your life. I remember I went to Bible college. I was into my second semester of my first year of Bible college. And I was so worried because we start school in September. I was so worried I couldn't get any hunting in first semester. Like, I was just in bits. I was like, man, I got to be out of my tree stand. They got me doing school stuff. I got too much to memorize. I got this going on. I got that going on. I don't have time to be in my tree stand. What is going on here? And by the time I got back from my second semester, the Lord's dealing with me. Give up all your hunting. Give up all my hunting? No. We don't do that. I'm from Wisconsin. See, again, he's pruning things out of my life. Nothing wrong with hunting. But he wants more fruit. So I said, okay. I gave up all my hunting stuff. I gave my gear, I gave my guns, I gave my bow, I gave my knives. I didn't hang on to one thing. I gave it all to my nephews. I said to my brother-in-law, I said, take it all. God told me to get rid of it. You guys can use it. I don't need it. I don't remember a whole lot about the next 5 years of my life other than I got married to my wife. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you ever give me a son, I'm going to start buying hunting stuff again. And the first child we had was a boy. And we started buying hunting stuff. And now we have our own hunting property. And where we can shoot deer together as a family. See, sometimes he takes things out of our lives because he wants to give them back to us in a different way so we can bear more fruit. We're always afraid of the pruning process. We're always afraid of that lifting up process. God's going to take something. No, he is good at what he does. He is gentle, he's careful, he's kind, he's loving. He says yes to us. My friends, spend time with him this week and let him say yes to you because you've got his heart. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your gentleness, your carefulness, your love for us. Guide us this week as we venture off into this intimate relationship with you. Lord, we know it's not about the time, although time is just a way to help us stay focused on the need at hand, which is getting into your presence. Help us this week, Lord, whether folks are spending 40 minutes with you or whether they're spending 10 minutes with you. Lord, may it be a quality time. Lord, guide us and direct us and help us this week. And Lord, we're trusting you to do great and mighty things here at Bethlehem Baptist Church. Lord, we need you. We need you. Lord, nothing's going to happen here. Lord, we can do a facelift of this place. We can do all kinds of decorating things. But Lord, we need the life of Jesus here. We need the vine dresser to come in and do his wonderful, perfect work amongst us. So Lord, guide and direct even now as we have a time of invitation here in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And let's stand to our feet if we can do that here this morning. I'm just going to give you a quick opportunity to respond. If God's working in your heart, maybe there's some area in your life he's trying to lead you away from, some area of the world that's taking too much of your time and polluting your life in some way. Or maybe he's looking to trim off some area of your life this morning that hinders more fruit from coming out. Would you respond to him this morning and yield to his perfect, gentle, careful work in your life? The altar is open.